Chapter 14. That's right, Shmuel Beis. Chapter Yudalit, chapter 14. Okay, so what happened briefly was that one of David's sons, we don't know if it was the oldest son, but certainly a prominent son, Amnon, had attacked his sister, and he was killed by his brother Avshalom. And Avshalom then ran away because he was in the other. Everybody was upset with him. You don't kill in cold blood. In other words, there's always a way to handle something. Things have to go through a legal system. You can't have people doing things on their own, taking advantage. This was a punishment for David, in that we mentioned that it wasn't so much that he killed Uriah that was wrong. If a king perceives somebody as being a threat to him or to the government or having done something wrong, it's up to a king to decide. A king is allowed to decide that. But the problem was that it should have been tried. It should have gone through a court. It shouldn't have been done randomly. It didn't look right.
Can I ask, you've made that point many times, and I'm puzzled. Because if the king had the ultimate power, and if he wanted, you know, someone disobeyed him, he could kill him, then why would it have to go to a court?
I guess because over here, because he was going to marry his wife, so it looked like he had a personal interest. It looked like there was another reason for it.
Okay.
And so, in order that people not assume the motives were question David HaMelech's motives in sending him away, well, it's very convenient to send. If you want to marry someone, it's very convenient. You just send their husband to the front lines, and then you can marry, right? It just so, if it really was an issue of loyalty to David, that should have been decided by somebody else, and then the appearances would have been more proud. And the same thing is true of Avshalom. If Avshalom felt that he was justified in doing what he did, then there should have been a process to that. But the idea that you just go and you take the law in your own hands and you act in a way that people question it, that was improper. And so that happened to David himself, and it must have been very painful. And instead of losing one child, now he's lost two, because Avshalom is away. And chapter 14. The Yada. Yeah. What's interesting is we have a similar thing in a certain way. Somebody mentioned this with Shimon and Levi when they attack Shechem, and they're also. It's not a question of do wicked people need to be punished, but it's a question of what's the proper way to go about it. What are the ramifications of the way, in fact, it was done? In that particular case, because they wiped out not just the perpetrator, but the whole city, they stirred up the pot, meaning they got the tribes in that area upset with us, and we potentially could have been wiped out as a people simply because they were bent on vengeance. And sometimes a person can't be bent on vengeance to the point that it destroys their life or endangers others. And so that's, in a way, that's what happened with Shimon and Levi, and again, that's what happens here with Avshalom. As a leader, it's very important to want. David HaMelech certainly gets back people that did something wrong. In other words, people, if you remember, the war against Moab was in order to punish them for what they had done to his family. There's nothing wrong in punishing evildoers. In fact, a king is supposed to have justice. But it's how you go about it. It's how the process goes. That's really what's important. And so sometimes if it's done randomly or if it's done in a way that looks like a person has a personal interest, then there's a problem with it. We're beginning to meet Avshalom, and Avshalom is an interesting person. He was so successful in masking his feelings that the brother that he's going to assassinate comes to his party. In other words, he came to his party, he drinks, he lets his guard down, and then, wham, he gets him. He was very cautious in expressing his anger, because he knew that if that brother knew that he was out to get him, he wouldn't have gone to his party.
Well, they waited 3 years.
Yes. Yes.
Plotted this open. Now it's very
right. Difficult. So it tells us a little bit about Avshalom. He's this quiet, cunning planner. You know, he thinks about what he's planning on doing. He had planned this for a while, and he hides his feelings, but he maintains his anger for a long time. There's a certain cunning or cruelty that's involved in that kind of planning. They say that Stalin was like that, that if somebody crossed his way, disagreed with him, and then in the bad years, they would just disappear. You know, and they remember, oh, in a debate, you know, and amongst the socialists, this one had said Stalin was wrong. Well, that was a death sentence. He remembered, he never forgot somebody crossed him.
He also liked to cool off. Do it cold.
Oh, really? That's the, that was his hallmark. He waited until they thought they were in the clear or something like that. Which, in some ways, that's a little bit of the way Avshalom did it, which is, we don't see that as a good thing. But it shows a very cunning, very calculated way of doing things. It's just interesting.
Yeah, if you do things in the heat of the moment, sometimes you don't do it right. Mm-hmm. You don't do what you really want to do. You know?
Right, right.
But if you let it cool off and you really think about it, you can exact terrible vengeance that way.
Hmm. Churchill,
then you can get over it.
Yeah.
Churchill wrote about this, that Stalin told him that if you really want to enjoy it, you have to do it cold. Mm-hmm.
Really? That's terrible. No one said they're supposed to enjoy it.
Yeah. Well, I mean, there was cruelty there, and he was cruel. He was an evil man.
Yeah, that's right. But there's some streak over here that we notice in Avshalom. One of the things, though, that we'll see is that people look at things differently. People don't always know in history how they look at. Here, it just seems like he's avenging his sister who was harmed. It doesn't sound so terrible. In other words, we're going to see that he plays off the things that he does. But we'll see more about Avshalom. Vayeda Yoav ben Tsruya kilev hamelech al Avshalom. Now Yoav, who was the chief of staff, the head of the army, he realized that the king, even though Avshalom had run away, now Avshalom had run away because he was afraid of the king. He was afraid, he had killed the king's, the royal prince. He had killed the king's son. And again, you don't do things when you have a king. The whole idea is that you don't do things in front of the king. The king is there. The king is able to take action. And so if you take an action without consulting the king, that's an insult to the king. You wouldn't do something in front of the king without asking permission. So Avshalom really ran away because he assumed that he was in trouble with his father. He had acted without the king's permission. He had disappeared. Now, it's a good thing to have the king's children, very capable people, to help run the country and capable heirs to be in the position. And the people around the king were wondering, you know, would think about that, whether they wanted Avshalom, whether they didn't want Avshalom. Yoav ben Tsruya, as a leader of the country, became aware that even though the king was very upset with Avshalom, he understood Kilev HaMelech al Avshalom. The king's heart had really cared about Avshalom, which is interesting. In other words, he felt that he couldn't publicly pardon him. That wouldn't look right. He didn't want to set the wrong example. But in his heart, he felt that the king really missed Avshalom. Now, sometimes there's a contradiction. And as a person, you want, as a father, he wanted his son. As a king, it wouldn't set the right example to somebody that had done a crime like that. So when Yoav became aware of that, though, Yoav decided to take action. And again, you have to know the family dynamics, the government dynamics. He felt Yoav's job would have been to do things for the security of the country. And it could be he felt it wasn't good to have the potential heir on, you know, away from the government. Maybe it was better to have him close by. But he decided to take action. And when a family's in trouble, you get a wise woman to solve the problem. That was really, which is just so interesting because it could be because it's the emotional dynamic, or the you need to, like, you know, deal with the father and the son, and so he himself felt, you know, he's a general, he wouldn't be able to accomplish it. David HaMelech will tell him, who needs your opinion, you know, leave me. But he thought that a wise woman would be able to reach the king. So this is what he does. But Yishlach Yoav Tekoa, he sends to an area called Tekoa, which apparently the people were renowned. Who was it? They said the wise Latino, you know, about the Supreme Court justice. But they're Latinos think they have a certain, you know, the, maybe it's true, or the, you know, women are certain Latino wisdom that they have, or I don't know where that expression comes from. But Tekoa had that. That the women from Tekoa were known to be, like, you know, top, just very wise and very special. That was the reputation of that city. Every city had its what they were known for. So Yoav sent to Tekoa, Vayikach Misham Isha Chachma, and he got from that city, he needed a very wise woman. Now, David HaMelech is a very brilliant person, a very wise person, and so it's very hard to pull something over on a great person. You know, how do you fool a great person? How do you accomplish what you need? You need a great person to do that. So Yomar Leh, he said, this was Yoav's plan. He said, you've got to convince the king to bring back Avshalom. And in order to do that, people don't see things in their own circumstances. They're blind to things in their own circumstances. But if they could see it in someone else, then they'll figure it out. And we're like that. If you remember, Nathan the prophet also was like that. When he came to David, he told him the story of the man with the sheep, and then David saw it. If you talk about it, many times with ourselves, we throw up defense mechanisms. Somebody's criticizing me, I never do anything, right? But if you look at this and try to separate yourself from the issue, then you have clarity. So what he wanted to do was present this in a different vein and then show David how that corresponds to what's going on in his family. And it's only when you do that, when you totally separate yourself, that you're able to do that. And this is a well-known thing, that it's just human nature, that when we think differently about ourselves and we don't see things in ourselves. There's a interesting rule that the Kohen is obligated, has a mitzvah to judge blemishes on a leper. A person that has tzaraas, has leprosy, they call up the Kohen, and the Kohen looks at it, and he's given special signs to know whether it's contagious, it's not contagious, what the story is. Now, what happens if a Kohen gets a blemish? On his own, let's say on his arm, he gets a blemish, and he's seen this blemish 1,000 times. He's not allowed to declare it, because the rule is a person can't see their own blemishes. That's just the rule. A person, you know, and everybody else, that's no good. And himself, does that look that way? No, it's not so bad. That's just the way we just do better. There's too many times there's a contradiction when we, conflict of interest, when we do our things ourselves that relate to ourselves. We sometimes need to have somebody from the outside looking in. You tell me what's the right thing. I have too many of my own thoughts. I'm being pulled in too many different directions to decide this. And so we all need it. And that's an important lesson. I can't stress it enough for how many times you see that in different ways, that when it affects somebody else, you look at it one way. When it affects you, it's a whole different story. So Yishak Yob Tekoa, he said, he takes the woman. But Yomar, he said, this is what you should do. He said, no, pretend you're mourning. Pretend you're mourning. Pretend you're, this is where he takes advantage of David. David had a soft spot for people that were sad. Right? That was the soft spot of the king. Right? The downtrodden, you read the Hillim, like the more downtrodden the person was, the more he would try to help them. Right? The downtrodden, the depressed, the sad, that was the, David HaMelech had a soft spot in his heart. That's how to get to the king. So he said, no, pretend you're mourning. At least you know, big day, April. And wear the clothes of a mourner. Bat to Suki Shem, and don't use the perfume. You know, don't use the fancy stuff. They were very big in those times of using oil. They didn't always bathe, they just anointed themselves. Like, I don't know the system exactly, how they would smear themselves with oils and things. But that's just how they did it. Even in the laws of Yom Kippur, it talks about that. You're not supposed to eat, you're not supposed to drink, you're not supposed to smear oil on yourself. Well, who would want to smear oil on themselves? But that's what they used to do, I don't know.
That's the way they bathe babies in high altitude, like Denver and higher places. They give them an oil bath.
Really?
Yeah, man. It's too dry to give the baby a water bath.
Hmm. Interesting. Okay. She was going to show that she was mourning, so something that she would have left out would have been the anointing. So your job will be to pretend that you're a person who's been crying for many days on the loss. Verse 3, Vasa el Melech, and you go to the king, Vidibartev Kedavreza, and this is the plan, and he gives her the whole plan. And he gives her all the words. Verse 4. So the woman goes to the king, and she falls down on her face. She says, "Save me, O king." She begs. She falls on the ground. Only the king can save me. And verse 5. And again, David has a soft spot for this. What's the matter? She's a poor widow. She's mourning. We have a special mitzvah to care for widows. We have a special, the Torah says, to be extra sensitive when dealing with a widow.
So, mm-hmm. How did she get to bed?
What do you see? You see that the public could approach him. That's what you see. He had public hours where people could come to him. That's the... So she said that first that she didn't have a husband, her husband had died, and that's the first thing that he said. Verse 6, Ushiv Kaseh Shnei Banim, and to your maidservant, that to a king, you're always the servant of the king. She has two sons, Binatsu Shnei and Basada. And two sons, they were fighting out in the field. Sibling rivalry is nothing new. That's what David HaMelech had in his family, she was going to paint a picture of sibling rivalry. The kids were fighting in the field. Now, the Ein Matzah B'neim, the problem was that there was no father. There was no one to break it up. A lot of times people have fights, they need a third person to come and break it up, help them resolve their differences. If you let something simmer, it could be in trouble. But over here, the two were in the field, and there was nobody to save them. Her feeling, she's trying to say that they really weren't that bad, but there was nobody to save them. And one brother hit the other, and he killed him. So now she's left. Her husband died, and her child died, and she has one child left. In other words, sometimes something tragic happens, and you have a child. Now, she's not thrilled that this one child murdered the other child, but that's all that she has left. What a dilemma. Sometimes we'd like our children to be something that they're not, right? In other words, she would like her child not to have murdered the other child, but that's the reality. Now, it gets worse, though. 7. And now the whole family is clamoring to her, "Vayomer, Tanu Esamak Ovid, give us the other son, Benami Senu, and we'll kill him. Benefesh Alchi, because he killed his brother, Asher Harag. He did a terrible thing. And if she gives over this remaining son to them, Nashmita Gam Esa Yorish, then she won't have any children." And the secret hint over here is that if she doesn't have any children and her husband died, so then her family will inherit her estate after she dies. And so they're thinking of their own interests in mind. Bekibu Eska Chalti, they're going to put out my coal. That's an expression. Like, nobody wants their coal. As long as the embers, there's the idea sometimes you have a coal that doesn't look hot, but the embers on the inside, it's still, as long as the coal is still there, it's the embers are hot inside, they're trying to put out the coal. Asher Nisharna Bilti Ashum Lishi, that's all she's left. Shema Sheris Apnei Adama, the only member of her family left, they're trying to take away from her. So what should she do? Now, we have to see how would this relate to David's situation. So there's a little bit unsaid. Every book in Tanakh can't give us all the details. So let's go back. So Avshalom ran away because he assumed that he would be punished for killing his brother. Now, we probably can assume that there were parties that were put up signs that put him on the most wanted list, you know, for doing this. That there were people that within the family who were suggesting that he should be tried for what he had done. And in a way, she's kind of setting that example in her family, where these relatives or these other, there were probably certain people, courts are always full of intrigue. There were probably certain people who were next in line who were very happy to have Avshalom out of the picture. They didn't want him coming back, because then he would be the one that most likely to be the heir and take over the government. And so they were sending out, well, the king can never forgive him for what he's done, and he deserves death for killing his brother. And if the king is reacting to these feelings of the others, she's trying to plant the idea that these others may not have the king's best interest in mind. They might just be protecting their own interests and not wanting Avshalom back. But Avshalom is the king's son, as imperfect as he is. He's the one that's to inherit. He's the one who she has. So we just kind of have to see this in terms of what she's hinting at to David HaMelech. So, verse 8. So the king at first is a little bit cautious. All right, go home. I'll think about it. It's an interesting case. This is something that needs to be thought about. You should go home. Maybe the king wanted to do his own research, maybe hear the other side, maybe find out. I mean, it's not a simple thing to pardon a murderer. You know, you need to know. So the king said, you go home and I'll take care of it. Now, this was not what the woman wanted. She wanted the king to guarantee her that this child, the remaining son, wouldn't be harmed. So she says to the king, so she's a smart lady, this lady. People are smart when they know how to argue with somebody without insulting them. In other words, many times you disagree with people, and then they get insulted, and then they put up their defenses, and they argue with you, and it's a real talent to be able to convince somebody of your opinion without saying, putting them on the defense and making them feel wrong. So she was upset with what the king was saying. So this is the way she says it. She says to the king, "Alai Adoni HaMelech Avon, you know, something happened, it's my fault." But the king, he's for sure innocent. So most people say what she was saying was, you know, the king, you know, if you do this, it's going to be your fault. But she wasn't going to tell him that. You don't tell the king it's his fault. You say it's going to be my fault. And the king is going to figure out what you're saying is, if you do this, it'll be your fault. So she's talking euphemistically. She's saying that the sin will be mine. If they manage to take him, she was just trying to show him that in some cases you have time. You don't have to make an immediate judgment. This can be figured out. But here she was saying that the family was... when people are into vigilantism, when they're into taking revenge, they sometimes pounce. They don't necessarily do it, and there's not necessarily time to think about it. And so she was saying, something happens, I guess it'll be my sin, it'll be my fault. But this is a very dangerous situation, but of course the king is doing everything he can. All right, and so she's making him feel guilty. That's putting on the guilt complex, right? But she's not getting him angry with her, and that's the trick. In other words, it's a very good talent to be able to tell somebody you're disagreeing with them, you don't like their answer, but you're not going to get them angry with you. And one of the ways to do it is say, it's really my fault, but I can't, something's wrong here. Right? Certain people know how to do that. So that's what she's saying. The king says, okay, bring him to me, and I'll protect him, you won't have to worry about that. Verse 11. She said, well, the king should remember that Hashem doesn't want people, the people to shed the blood. The king should remember my claim not to kill my son. Don't let him be found guilty. Don't let him be put away by those that are anxious. V'yomar, and the king says, now, she herself wanted some kind of reassurance, and she gets it. David says, "Chai Hashem imipu mesarat b'nei gad." He says, okay, he swears by the life of Hashem, this is a guarantee, you know, you get it from the king, your son is not going to die. In other words, she wants the king to commit that he's not going to change his mind and put the son to death, and king commits to it. So now she got everything she wanted. She got the king to extend himself, that he was willing to forgive this child for murdering his brother, and protecting him from those that would cause harm. That's what she wanted. Now she's got to make it personal. Now she's got to bring it home to the king and show how this deals with Absalom. Yeah.
How does David think that she's going to be able to bring someone who threatens her?
No, this is her son. This is her son that she has.
The king replied in verse 10, mm-hmm. Whoever speaks ill to you, bring him to me, and you will no longer harm him.
Oh, okay, right.
It sounds pretty difficult to do that.
Oh, in the government, if somebody was wanted by the king, if somebody was told that the king will, if somebody... Basically, he was saying, you could say in my name that if somebody attacks him, then he'll be accountable to me. Let's see. Okay. So now let's see. Now she's going to try... So she says... she gets what she wants. The king makes the promise. Now, verse 12. She said, now I need to speak to you privately. You know, you took care of my needs. Now let's have a talk. Right? So the king says, Dover, speak. Okay. So now I want to change the subject. Now let's talk about something else. Okay. Vitomar Isha. So the woman says, Vloma Chashafta Kazo Sa Am Elokim. Did you really think what I was telling you was true? Did you really think that they would want to do such a thing to him to kill him? Why did you think about the holy people that they would do something? Why would somebody not want to bring back their child that's been pushed away? Why? In other words, the king understands in my situation that a person has a child and they love that child, and there's an unfortunate circumstance. You still want to do everything you can to save the child and ignore the pleas of others that want to have their own agenda and want to punish that child. So why wouldn't the king want to get back his own child? Now, this verse 14 is the kicker. This is the philosophical argument. And most of the commentators say that she had four separate arguments as to why the king should forgive Absalom. So first of all, Kimos Namus. He's dead already. Amnon is dead already. The son that died has already died. You can't do anything. That's water under the bridge. I don't know what that means exactly, but it's I don't even know where that's it happened already. It's kimos namus. What? It's past. Sometimes people they live too much in the past, and that blocks their future. Sometimes it's dead, and you can't undead a person. A person passes away. That's it. Number two, kamayim negroi marza. It's like water spilled on the ground. Asher liyos seifu. You can't take the water once it's spilled from the ground and put it back in the jar. You can't go back and relive history. But lo yisa elokim nefesh, and we have a set court system for punishing people if there are witnesses and there's a... but Hashem, there are certain things in life we have to leave up to Hashem. A lot of our problems in life are when we pretend that we're Hashem. In other words, we feel that we are responsible for certain things. So if we don't take care of it, no one will. There are certain things that are really not up to us. It's up to Hashem. Sometimes people are judgmental of others. Hashem is the judge. Our job isn't meant to judge people. When we take upon ourselves to be Hashem, then we run into trouble. There are certain things in life that we have to say, Hashem will take care of it. If Absalom deserves something, then that's Hashem's job. It's not my job. It's not your job. It's not my job. But lo yisa elokim nefesh v'chashem achshuva bilti yidui menana. And a person shouldn't think thoughts that will prevent somebody that's pushed away from coming back. Let's see how he turns. For we shall all die like water flowing around the ground that cannot be collected. God spares no one. Let the king therefore ponder thoughts so that no one will be banished from him. Just the idea that somebody should be banished. It's what does it accomplish? What does it do to have him away from the home? If he deserves death, then Hashem won't spare him. But why should he be a runaway? Why should he be pushed aside? 15. And this is really why I came to the king. The people were afraid. This is what people really want, is that they want, the king has a son who's a great person, who's a good person. He made a mistake. But it doesn't help the reign to have him run away and be away from the king. And the people, you know, nobody wanted to tell the king about the king's business, but Tomer Shifchasech, Adam and Al-Melch, Ula Yasem El-Davar Al-Masel. Maybe the king, if they heard it from his maidservant, would do this. Tesnan Ki Yishma Al-Melch Hatzes Al-Masel. The king would want to save his maidservant, Mikafe Ish Lasmin Osi Vesbana Yachad Menachas Elokim. Because there are people that are seeking to deprive, that are seeking to harm, that's not a reason to listen to them. 17, and then she finishes off. V'tomer Shifchasech, yeah, na devar Adoni Amalcha Menucha ki Malach Elokim. She says she has all respect for David. He's like an angel. Cain, Adoni Amalcha Shmoy, I hate you. It's so nice of the king to listen. V'hara Hashem Elokecha Yiyah Imach. Hatov Hara. The king heard me out. He heard the good. He heard the bad. And you know what? Hashem will help you judge. That's the So again, she has all the respect. She doesn't tell the king what to do. She throws it in his court. She makes her case. It's so so many times, if we could only present ourselves in the way that would be good. And so she really does a good job. She doesn't get the king angry at her, and she gets him to see it from her point of view. So now the king only has one problem. Who put her up to this? Right? It's just interesting, you know, like he heard her, she was right, she made the point, he understood that, but there's so many different intrigue in the past, like where did this woman come from, like how did she know, like who's behind this, there's somebody behind everything, right? So that's David's next question. Yeah. Mm-hmm.
I don't follow in verse 16.
Right. In other words, the king wanted to save her son from the people who wanted to kill him. So shouldn't the king save his own son from the people that want to banish him? Want to kill him? In her case, somebody was trying to kill her son. In his case, her son had run away. But basically, her son had run away because he was wanted. There were probably people who were seeking him out and were trying to kill him, so that's why he had to run away. So let's see what the king says. 18. So the king says, well, first of all, stop the acting. You can't hide anything from me. Whatever I'm going to ask you, I need you to promise me, let's stop the, no more pretending. Tell me the story. I need you to tell me you'll be honest with me. Tell me, whatever, speak, king. Tell me what you want. Okay. 19. He knows Yoav. With Yoav involved in this with you. I got to tell you, I'm not going to stray. I'm not going to exaggerate. This whole thing was Yoav's plan. He told me everything to say. She was getting nervous here. Maybe she was in trouble. Okay, verse 20. Your servant Yoav did this because he thought it was a good thing. And you are wise like the wisdom of an angel. Nobody can pull anything on you, right? That's can't fool David, right? So 21. So now David goes to Yoav. He says, "Hineinu asiseh davar hazeh. Behold, I have done this thing. V'lei kashiv es anar es Avshalom. Go bring back the youth. Bring back Avshalom." Now Avshalom wasn't so young. I think he was in his 30s already. But he's saying he's young. Okay, you know, young people, when they're young, they make mistakes, right? Sometimes people are young until they're old. Right? When you're young, you bring him back. Okay, you can bring him back. 22. He blesses the king. He says, now your servant knows. I found favor in your eyes. I saw what it, why did Yoav really want to bring back Avshalom? Did he think it was good for the country, maybe, that Avshalom was needed? Some people say that that made his position better. If you remember, Yoav had killed the one that had had killed his brother. He had killed Avner, because Avner killed his brother. And so by letting Avshalom, who had killed someone, in revenge back, it was showing like, well, we can forgive people that take revenge. Because if you remembered, well, I ask you to remember the end of the book. At the end of the book, David, his whole life, remembers that Yoav took revenge without permission. And so Yoav knew that in the back of his mind, the king was upset with him for taking revenge and secretly wanted to get him back for doing that, for taking that revenge. And so by getting the king to publicly allow Avshalom to take revenge against his brother and bring him back, that would be showing the king that he can overcome that. He can forgive someone that takes revenge. So the commentator wants to show that maybe Yoav had an ulterior motive here, which is, all right, you know, you can forgive people that take revenge. That happens. Either way, Yoav gets the message. 22, he brings Avshalom back to Yerushalayim. Now the king, very interesting thing happens, though. The king is not ready to bring him back all the way. Let him go home. Upon it, I don't want to see his face. I'm not going to see him again. But Yisav Avshalom Beiso, they brought him to his house, but he was not able to greet the king. That was the story. Now we're going to learn a little bit more about Avshalom, and this will lead us into understanding what happens. Now, what do we know about Avshalom? 25. Avshalom lo hayo ish yafa v'kol Yisrael. There was nobody as handsome and as popular as Avshalom in the Jewish people. And in other words, he was a handsome, nice-looking lahala ma'od. People praised him very much. Mikaf raglad, from head to toe. Lo hayo bomom. You couldn't find anything wrong with him. He had this magic about him. He had the personality. He had the looks. That's Avshalom. Avshalom was the kind of person who people found, he found favor in their eyes. 26. Ubegalcho es rosho. One of the more mysterious things in the Torah is the parsha, in last week's parsha, is called a nazir. That certain people have a practice of letting their hair grow long and not drinking wine. And Avshalom was one of those. There's a certain holiness that a person gets from being a little different, from taking on a little extra. And so, really, you're allowed to drink wine, just don't drink too much, just don't become a drunkard. But another says, I'm going to be extra careful, I'm not going to drink any wine. Or sometimes a person's allowed to have nice hair, but the nozer, he says, I'm not going to groom my hair, I'm just going to let it grow. And then at the end of the time, the nozer would cut it. But Avshalom had very long, beautiful hair. And being in the king's a prince, he could afford to have it groomed every day, you know, having nice, long, braided hair. And there's a lot of symbolism in hair, what it symbolizes and what it does. But what he did was he would make a symbolism out of his annual haircuts. Verse 26. But Delgas Rosho, when he would cut his hair, it was very heavy. He would weigh it, and then he would give the weight to the temple. You know, show how generous he was, or the Shoka Sarosho may sign. It was 200 shkolim in the king's weight. So one of the Meforshim had figured it out. It was like 4.5 pounds was the amount of the weight of the hair. You know, it was a heavy head of hair. 27. Now, some people say that this shows you how angry the king was with him. He didn't even come to see his grandchildren. And, you know, in the same city. Right? In other words, usually when a child has a child, that's when you make amends, you know. A child has a child, it's time to forgive, right? So, but he has these kids, and it still says that David wouldn't see his face. Shoshabanu Ubasa, he has three sons and a daughter. Ushmo Tamar, he names the daughter Tamar, which is really interesting. That's his aunt's name. His sister, right? His aunt's sister. Isha Yafama, and she was very pretty, and but David could not forgive Avshalom. It was such a betrayal of his father to kill his brother in cold blood and to just to ignore the presence of the king and to do that. And we all remember that they thought all the sons had been killed, and they to put a person through that, thinking that their whole family had been wiped out. And he just was very upset with Avshalom. And even though Avshalom's family began to grow and Avshalom's influence, and he was handsome and he had a pretty family, still would not see him. He was there 2 years, but he still didn't see the face of the king. So now Avshalom wants to take things in his own hand, and again, we're going to start to see a pattern in Avshalom, a certain ruthlessness that he exhibits. But the pattern is fascinating in that you might say, well, everything is great. He's back home, he's a prince, he's got his long hair, but he's not satisfied unless he has the king's affection. Sometimes we don't realize when we hold our affection back from somebody what it does. He goes to Yoav and he says, Yoav, you've got to get me into the king. You've got to talk to the king. You've got to tell him. He's got to see me. He's got to make nice to me. Yoav did not want to go in. Avshalom sent for him again. He didn't come. Yoav was not a pushover either, but he didn't want to go to the king if the king didn't want. So it happened to be that Avshalom was a neighbor to Avshalom. They lived close to each other. He says, you know what? Go burn down one of Yoav's fields. So Yoav went and Avshalom went and he torched Yoav's field. So this got Yoav's attention, right? He knew that he could get his attention. You'd be a mafia a little bit, you know. You break their hubcaps or whatever it is, you get their attention. But Yakum Yoav Yavo Avshalom Abayis V'Yomer, Lomah, what's going on here? Why'd you do this? Hashem Yivesh. And this is also typical. In other words, you do something wrong and you blame them, right? That's the V'Yomer Avshalom El Yoav Hineh Shalachti Elecha Leimor. I told you already, you brought me here, it's all your fault. Lama ba'ati mikshur, why did you bring me back here? Totally, I would be better off never coming back, to come back and not see the king's face. He says, look, I want to see the king's face. If I've really done something wrong, let the king kill me. But to publicly display that he's not willing to look at me, his own son, I can't take it. So 33. So finally Yoav agrees to go to the king. So Avshalom is really so cunning. He gets what he wants. He really figures it all out. Yoav goes to the king, Vikra, and the king agrees. And he calls to Avshalom, Yoav Elamelech, Vishtachu, and Avshalom finally goes and sees his father after many years. Vayishak HaMelech La Avshalom. Now there's a hint over here. The funny letter, one letter, says the king kisses him. It doesn't say he kisses him. It says he kisses to him. It almost implies like, yeah, he kisses to him. It's like almost impersonal. It's like, okay, you want me to, you know, all right, you know, well, let's pretend. You know, you want to pretend, I'll pretend. But it's not the same. He kisses to him, but not, it's not really, it's not all forgiven. Yes?
Didn't he sort of justify, Absalom has killed son, why isn't he prosecuted?
Right. Well, so that's really the argument of the woman with the certain things you leave up to Hashem. If there were no witnesses, there was not a formal person that witnesses that came to court. Otherwise, the Sanhedrin would have dealt with it. But there was no claim in court. Everybody knew he was behind. Really, what happened was his men had done the killing.
Oh, yeah.
And so everybody knew that they couldn't have done it without his permission. But it's almost like when the Russians used to do things, you know. They didn't tell anybody. You couldn't prove it. They'd say, oh, we didn't do anything. But everybody knew they were behind it. So everybody knew he was behind it, but you couldn't pin it on him. That was kind of the... So it's a sad chapter in the sense of... Avshalom is a wicked person. You know, is a bad person. We almost sense the tragedy that's going to happen in the coming chapters, having him there. But there are just so many interesting things. The wise woman and how she's able to reach the king, and how we're able to, if we look at it from the, they call it the straw man. You're able to look at it as a different person. He's not talking to me, he's talking to the straw man. Talk about the woman. And then also the idea of about withholding affection, you know, how that sometimes, we don't realize sometimes when we don't, when we turn away from people, or we refuse to give them that affection, we think, well, I'm nice to them, I paid them their allowance, so what, I couldn't, but you never know, sometimes people really feel hurt by that, that they're not shown the same attention or affection. And Avshalom's point, which was accepted by Yoav, was, look, if I'm guilty, take me to court. If not, we can't live like this. It just can't go on forever. And so the only thing was, how does he go about it? He burns down his field. That's not the way to do it.
Thank you for listening to Torah Media Atlanta. Won't you consider making a donation to help support this important work? Just go to TorahMediaAtlanta.com and click on the donate link. Thank you very much.